Let everybody have a great 4th. Did y'all eat hot dogs and watermelon pot fireworks? I have 4 kids up here that didn't get to. And I can't believe that we've fallen that far in America. But that was what it was all about, isn't it? Goodness gracious. Can't eat hot dogs and watermelon, pot fireworks. I just grew up in the country and we pot fireworks. I mean, that's just what we did. So had a good time. We had a great time, except for the fact that it took us an hour and 15 minutes to get home after the fireworks last night. So even though we were only traveling 500 yards to where we were staying. Truly, we're staying on the island. We left Louise. It took us an hour and a half to get home. Hour and 15 minutes, didn't it? Hour and 15 minutes to get home. So it's all the tourists, you know. They just mess up everything. How many tourists do we have here? Oh, yeah. We're glad that you're here. This is actually a tourist church, no matter what the pastor says. We're glad that you're here. This is part of the reason the existence of Island Baptist Church is for those who come here would have a place to worship where God is exalted, the Bible is preached. And so we're praying always that we would continue to do that. And we're glad that you're here with us. We're glad that you're visiting however long you're here. We hope you will consider this your church home. This is definitely a visitor's church. Like Pastor Greg said, if you're a first-time visitor, will you help us by holding on to that visitor card, hand it to someone, because we average 45 visitors a Sunday in this church. And so to keep up with that numbers correctly, it takes some help on your part. We appreciate that. I'm certain you've looked at the bulletin and seen what my topic is today. So I don't know if you're excited about that or not. I know I'm not, but it is what it is. For the next 2 Sundays, this one and next, I'm going to be speaking to you on the subject of homosexuality, gay marriage, and our response as believers to those issues. I'd prefer not to do it. I mean, obviously, homosexuality is in the Bible. It's not often mentioned compared to other sins, but it is definitely there. The Bible majors on much more things, and I prefer to major on those things as well, but we can hit the minors as well. And even though comparatively minor compared to amount of mention in the Scriptures, we do need to deal with it. Why? Because it's in our face. I don't know if you checked the news lately, but you know, we've had a court ruling by Supreme Court of the United States that is very, very concerning. Like I said, not surprising, but it should grieve us. I would suggest it should. We have had a seismic shift with regards to homosexuality within our culture in the past 10 years. Again, if you haven't noticed that, you've been somewhere else, because welcome to the real world. This just is what it is. My primary reason, though, among the primary reasons that I have to deal with homosexuality is because I would like to see a show of hands of those who have either a friend or a relative who is homosexual. See, that's the way it was in the early service. Almost without exception. And my hand's up too, by the way. More than one for me. Almost without exception. So this is not just an issue of an us against them. These are people that we love. People that are dear to us, our co-workers, our relatives, our children. This is an issue that if we don't speak on it correctly, because it's being spoken on quite often incorrectly and inaccurately, both sides, if we do not weigh in correctly, that is, biblically, then we are basically giving way to whatever sides there are out there. So we're going to be spending, like I said, the next 2 Sundays on this issue. This Sunday, more or less, about what God has to say about homosexuality. Then next week, based upon what God says, what our response should be as Christians, what our response at Island Baptist Church is. The pastor speaks for the whole church, even though the church may disagree with him. I will say this before I start this sermon. Some of you are going to think that I am not hard-nosed enough, and some of you are going to think that I am too hard-nosed. And so basically I'm just promising you that a big chunk of y'all are going to be offended when I'm done. Hopefully not. My goal is bottom line not to give you my opinion. I can't find for the wildest, crazy reason why you'd be interested in what I think, because I'm not interested. I change my opinions all the time. I'm interested in what God has to say. His isn't an opinion. It is a ruling. And you decide where you're going to stand on that. I've already decided for myself that wherever God stands, that's where I plan to stand, as much as I can figure it out and decide for it. But let's let God say what he says. And I would say this very carefully. Let him say what he says. Don't say that he says something that he does not say. Say you don't believe it. I'm cool with that. But I'm not cool you saying the Bible says something that it doesn't actually say. Don't do that. That's irresponsible. That's unintellectual. It's just downright dishonest. So just say you don't believe it. Say you don't believe the Bible. I'm cool with that. You can do that. I disagree with you. You have a right to say that. But let the Bible say what it says. Don't say it says something that it doesn't or leaves out something that it does. So there are two extremes that we're going to be learning to avoid together over the next two Sundays with regards to homosexuality. The first extreme is those among quote-unquote Christians who bash homosexuals. What I mean by bashing, here's for lack of a better term, we don't want them sinners in here. We don't want sinners in church. What if Jesus said the same thing about heaven? We don't want them sinners up here. Who gets to go? We're all toast, aren't we? So let's be careful about who we're canceling out of who we want. And if they're allowed in heaven, aren't they allowed in here? They most definitely are. Let's not forget that Jesus came to save sinners. So if you're not a sinner, Jesus is not for you. But if you are a sinner, then Jesus is your only hope. He's it. And Jesus not only came to save sinners, but the gospel he left us with is a gospel for sinners that he commissioned us as believers and as a church to reach, categorically, all sinners with the gospel, including homosexuals. Even if you take away the sin of homosexuality, they're still sinners. So it doesn't matter how you categorize them, guys, that we are called to do this. It is our purpose. In fact, if you're going to say them sinners aren't welcome in here, you're going to have a hard time arguing with Jesus about why we should continue to exist as a church if them sinners aren't allowed. Because he sent us to sinners. Indeed, he has. Gospel is indeed for sinners, but as an example of this extreme position, those who bash is a church, a Baptist church actually, quote unquote at least, out of Kansas called Westboro Baptist Church. Familiar with this church? I bet you are. I bet you are because you've not heard their name, but you've definitely heard what they do. But here's some of the doctrines they say are quote unquote soul damning lies. It's not my language, but it is their language. They say that the doctrine that Jesus loves, God loves everyone, is a soul-damning lie. Because they say God does not love homosexuals. That's what they say. They say that the doctrine that Jesus died for everyone is also a soul-damning lie because Jesus, they say, did not die for homosexuals. All the respectable sinners, I guess, he died for, but he didn't die for them. Heterosexual, you know, I mean heterosexual, obviously the heterosexual section of hell is going to be much cooler than the homosexual, you know, section, don't you know? Well, again, you know, this is a serious group. They say it's a soul-damning lie, everyone who says that a person has the right to receive Jesus as personal Savior, because they say not everyone has that right, not the homosexual, they say. You're familiar with Westboro Baptist, not because of their doctrine so much as their practices, because they're the ones that go to all of the military funerals as much as they possibly can in protest. The primary sign that they carry says that God hates dead soldiers. Remember them? They make national news all the time. They're a tiny little Baptist church. Sorry about our name out here, guys, for that. And I wish we could change the name every time these people come up. God hates dead soldiers. They say the reason why soldiers are dying is because God's killing them, because the United States will not kill the homosexuals that live within our borders. That's what they say. Now, I mean, do I need to comment on this? I mean, is that not messed up? I mean, obviously their practices and their attitudes and everything is so far removed from what God intended. So, but again, that's what you have out there. You want to know what the homosexual thinks of the Baptist churches? You know, I'm not publicized. We're not carrying placards anywhere. We're not going to. But when they see Baptists out there, well, we can change it to some other. We can change it to Methodist or change it to Presbyterian, change it to whatever. It doesn't matter. They still think, they still categorize it because these are the guys that are getting notoriety. They're not the only ones. A pastor out of New Zealand recently made international news. A guy by the name of Logan Robertson from New Zealand, pastor, because in an interview with a homosexual, this is what he said to the homosexual, quote, "You cannot be saved." In fact, he says, "I pray that you will commit suicide." Unquote. That's the news. That's Christianity to the homosexual, to the world, not just homosexual. He also said later on, not to a homosexual, but just in general with regards to homosexuals in general, he says, "I think every single one of them ought to be put to death." End quote. So Why aren't they? Can you blame them for not coming to church? Can you blame them? I wouldn't go. If that's not the image, and that is the image, we cannot help it. That is the image that's out there. These things are horrible. They're inexcusable words. That's one extreme. Don't go there. The other extreme not to go to is, again, churches. Quote-unquote Christians. I'm not judging their stance with Christ. I don't know their stance with Christ. But I can at least speak to their situation and their decisions and the directions that they take. Mainline denominations, as an example. Presbyterian churches or branches of them. Lutheran branches of them. Episcopalian churches that not only accept homosexuality, but they glorify homosexuality by ordaining them as pastors and priests and deacons within the church and perform gay marriages. This is the other extreme. Neither extreme is biblical. Neither. Again, you have, in both cases, not me judging. I don't know whether these people are saved or Christian or churches. I mean, it's not for me to decide. I can't really say. But what we can say is that we cannot take a stand as a church or as individuals until we know where God stands. Like I said, I don't know about you, but I'm going to stand with God. I'm certainly not going to stand with Westboro. And I'm not going to stand with the Easter Caving. We cannot either bash or cave either way. So where do we ultimately stand? God is somewhere in the middle, and it's our purpose to figure out exactly where that is with His guidance. Our goal is definitely not to be politically correct. Our goal is not to be culturally correct. Our goal, unfortunately, because the name is used so broadly, is not to be Christian correct or even Baptist correct, even though with all due respect to Baptists and the Christians that are out there. But I'm not any more interested in being with them than I am being with myself. I'm interested in being biblically correct. The Bible is our standard, and Jesus is our example that we're going to follow in everything, not just in homosexuality. This is a discussion about sin and the implications of sin. Homosexuality isn't the only issue out there. It's just in our face right now. But the issue is very broad, and we're going to see some of that come out this morning in the things that I have to say. We don't cave to sin. We don't clobber sinners. We follow Jesus. What did Jesus do? Here's what the scripture says about Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full notice of grace and truth. This is our goal. What is our position, Island Baptist Church? What should be our position, born-again child of God? Your position should always be to be, as Jesus was, filled with grace and truth. Not one or the other, not an abundance of one and less of the other, but filled completely. He was completely filled with both grace and truth. He dealt graciously. He also dealt forthrightly with the issue of sin. As an example, speaking of immorality, not homosexuality, but heterosexual, he finds a woman, or actually they found him, committing adultery. They come and throw it in front of him. And this woman, caught in the act. Remember, he says, he who has without sin, throw the first stone, and they all drop their stones and walk away. Then what does he say to the woman? He says, where's your condemners? He says, no one is here, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. That's grace. Go and sin no more. That's the truth. That's our position. We follow Him. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So our goal is to call sin, sin, and apply grace as God would apply grace. That's our purpose in everything, not just with regards to homosexuality, but to all sins, in all situations, in all sinners, which we all are. That's our goal. Our extremes are not following Jesus on this matter. One, on the one hand, claims to have grace and gives half-truths. The other claims to have truth, but has no grace. They're not following Christ. And we can be the same, guys, listen, if we're not filled with grace and truth. I'm capable of being either extreme in any given situation in regards to any sin. I'm capable of it because I'm incapable of controlling my own life. I'm incapable of knowing what the right thing is unless I look to Him and constantly look to Him and is seeking to be filled with the same thing He was filled with. And I'm going to be messed up in this world. I'll be a child of God going to heaven. I mean, that's not going to change. But I can be really messed up. I'm positioned to be messed up unless I'm seeking to be filled constantly. That's our goal. Follow Christ. So what does the Bible actually say about homosexuality, gay marriage, and a response to these things? Well, we're going to go through, and if you would, turn with me to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, and you can just hold your place there. I just have it marked with something because we're going to come back to that in just a minute. Because what I want to run in front of you on the screen is what the Bible actually say about homosexuality. We're going to put some verses up here. And first of all, just with regards to men, women, marriage, and this kind of thing, we need to start there. Romans chapter 1 is where you're going to go, but now stick with me here on the screen. Genesis chapter 1, verse 18, and then down in verse 22, it says, "The Lord said, 'It is not good for the man, Adam, that he created.'" The name Adam also means man. It's also gender specific. It means he was male. Okay? "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Doesn't sound too good, at least initially. "The Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to his man." So every man here needs to say to his wife, "You are my helper." Go ahead and say that. Go ahead and do that. Well, the Bible says it. You know, just remember, she's cooking your meal and she can poison you. Well, no, it's not a bad thing. And I know some women are offended by this title, but let me just say to you ladies, and I'm not a lady, so it's easy for me to say, but the same title, helper, is the title that God gives himself in regards to man. God calls, and he is also called by David and several others in the Old Testament as the helper, the same Hebrew word. So if it bothers you to hold a title that is also held by God, well then I don't know what to say to you. But why does man need help? Because if you've ever been around a man very long, he needs help. Never says it about the woman. Says the man needs help. So help him. Please help him. Please. Please help him. And if he's too big of himself to think that he needs your help, just do it without him knowing it. But please don't leave him alone. It was the only thing that was wrong in the whole garden, that the man was by himself. He needed help. And so God created a counterpart. Adam was looking through all the animals that all had their partners and all had their mates, and he had nothing that matched him. And so God creates a mate, a match for him. And he creates, notice, not a man. Already had one of those. He created a woman. To take a man and stick him with a man is the same as having two left shoes. One of them's unnecessary. Because a man is unable to help a man in the way that God intended. God created a woman because that was what man needed. So understand, from the beginning, God created the male and female, and that's the way the marriage, the coming together was intended to be. Two verses later, says a similar thing. The reason of marriage. "A man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Again, these are very gender-specific words. Husband and wife. Now, these words are bannered around in the homosexual community and are applied to males and females indiscriminately. Some men are called wives, and some women are called husbands. Can you do that? Well, yeah. You can do whatever you want to do. But understand this, according to the scriptures, that if you're going to say that, it's the same as saying up is down and down is up. You can say and believe anything that you want to, but it doesn't change the reality of the way things were intended to be. They were intended to be one man, one woman, in marriage, for life. This is the way God intended. Anything less than that is an adulteration of the way God intended it to be. It's just the facts. It's just the facts. Chapter 2. Clearly, again, God's original design for marriage is heterosexual. Clearly. What is Jesus' position on this whole thing? Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5. He's stating this to the Pharisees. Jesus, it says, "Haven't you read," Jesus replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said for this reason, a man," he quotes what we just read, "this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife and the two will become one flesh?" By the way, if you want to know what Jesus' opinion to what Supreme Court of the United States said, there's his response. Haven't you read? But they're not listening, and that's okay. Like I said, it shouldn't surprise us because of the degradation of our culture. Shouldn't surprise us. It should grieve us. But it just is what it is. But people for a long time have not listened to Jesus. You've been among them, haven't you? So have I. So when we stand back and judge our world, let's make sure we correctly judge ourselves. I mean, it shouldn't surprise us that if the church isn't doing what Jesus wants them to do, why should the society do what Jesus wants to? Nonetheless, does Jesus uphold the issue of male and female marriage? Yes, he does. He most clearly does. So this is what the scripture says in general about marriage and other things. Now let's see specifically the scriptures that deal with homosexuality. Like I said, homosexuality with regards to sins mentioned in the Bible is rarity compared to others. Much more prolific the other sins that almost all of us here have committed as opposed to homosexuality. Nonetheless, it does mention it, does speak on it, and so let's do the same. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 is the first one up there. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. Of course, it's not talking about sleeping in the same bed. It's talking about sleeping together, okay? And we have children here and stuff, and I'm sorry that we're having to deal with this in front of them. You shall not do this, it says, is an abomination. There's the word. We like to throw that word around a lot. And it's in the Bible. I'm not saying it's illegitimate. I'm just saying, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to say about it in just a second. If there is a man, by the way, this next verse, chapter 20, verse 13, comes in a list of those that God hands to the Jews and says, these are capital offenses. In other words, deserving of the penalty of death. He starts, by the way, with adultery. Let me just ask you this question just so that we can have some pause and maybe calibrate ourselves just a minute. Without a show of hands or even a raise of eyebrows, if God came in and killed every person in this room who had sex outside of marriage, whether it be before or during or after marriage, how many people would be alive in this room? I was born at night, but not last night. Just keeping it real. Like I said, we stand back in judgment on homosexuals. Where the Bible has a whole lot more to say about heterosexual sin than it does a homosexual sin. Okay? Just keeping it real. Man lies with a male as with a female, notice, or with a woman. Both of them have committed, again, an abominable, there's that word again, an abomination. Now, before caution you about with your response to homosexuality, that is, as you refer to it as abomination, I'm connected on Facebook, by the way, and most people I'm connected to are people who think and believe like I do, and I heard that word a whole bunch this past week. It's an abomination. Were they correct? Yes. There, I just read it to you. I didn't write this. This is in the Bible. All versions. It's in the Hebrew, the original it was written from. This is in English. It definitely is there. But again, let me caution you as you get on your high horse, before you get on your high horse and ride out of town on the word abomination, you need to know that it is very rarely applied because homosexuality is very rarely spoken of in the Bible. It's quite often applied to sins that most of us, if not all of us in this room, have committed. So before you ride out on your high horse using the word abomination, make sure that you've correctly judged yourself. As an example, Ten Commandments. You know, there's not a single commandment in the Ten Commandments that refers to homosexuality. You could arguably say that there's one on immorality in there, but actually it's speaking of heterosexual sin. But there are two commandments to begin with in the ten of the ten. Two apply to one single sin. You know what that sin is? It's called idolatry. It's also referred to as putting anything before God. It's summed up by the greatest commandment of the scriptures, which is what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. It is the greatest commandment. Anybody here ever broken that commandment? Ever failed? Ever failed to have God first in your life, even once? You've committed what the Bible says often. I mean, like every third page in the Old Testament. You've committed an abomination. So again, I'm not saying homosexuality isn't. You just need to know what is before you ride out on your high horse. There's another one also very much frequently, much more often spoken of, much more frequently referred to as an abomination than anything compared to homosexuality. Again, just keeping it real here, keeping it balanced. That sin is a sin of otherwise known as cheating or swindling people out of property or goods. Are you a swindler or a cheat? You ever cheated on your taxes? Ever shortchanged anybody? Ever withhold anything which rightfully belonged to someone else? You committed what the Bible frequently says is an abomination. So be careful that as you throw that word out, that you've gotten yourself good and covered with it, because just like I said, we need to keep it real and balanced here. We're going to refer to the Bible. Let's make sure we're not just picking and choosing what we want to refer to, making a quilt out of, you know, sewing this piece together and this piece and cutting out the big part that makes me look bad. No, take it all together, swallow it whole, so that when you regurgitate it, it'll be exactly what it's supposed to be. Before you get on your high horse, be very careful. That's, people would say, the Old Testament. But it's not in the New. Well, you need to keep reading. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 through 10. The law, Ten Commandments, and otherwise laws in the Old Testament, is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels. And it's going to go to name us some. The ungodly, the sinful, the unholy, the irreligious, those who kill their fathers. And I consider that bad. Hannah, don't kill us. The murderers. The sexually immoral, like I said, there's the heterosexuals. For those who practicing homosexuality, that's a very important that we differentiate here, and I think it's good that we consider this. There's a difference between tempted homosexually and practicing homosexuality. See, because of the mantra, the image that churches have been putting out, there are people who are struggling with this and trying not to fall into the sin, but it is a temptation. Truly, it is. Truly it is. Keeping it real. I'm not homosexual. I've never had a temptation to that. Never, ever. But I am heterosexual. And I am tempted heterosexually. That may surprise you. I don't know if it does or not. But I am. I'm faithful to my wife. I'm faithful in my thoughts. I'm faithful in my practices. I even changed my iPhone Siri to a male voice because I don't think I should be taking advice from any other female besides. I'm just trying to be honest in every single thing that I do. I just try to do that. But I have to honestly say I also don't go to pornography sites and I don't go to strip joints because I'm tempted heterosexually. I am capable of sinning heterosexually. I don't think I'm capable of sinning homosexually. It's just not a temptation for me. But because I'm tempted doesn't mean I'm a sinner in that area. Unless, of course, I'm committing heterosexual acts that are outside of marriage. There's a difference between temptation and practice. Let's make sure that our doors are wide open for those who are tempted but want to escape. Just the same as they're wide open for the heterosexual who is tempted, who wants to escape from the sins that can bind them. Make sure we're not, like I said, not as though the heterosexual part of hell is going to be cooler than the homosexual part of hell. It's listed first. Sexually immoral, that's heterosexual. Then practicing homosexuality goes on, slave trade and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. The word there, though, is interesting for homosexuality. It's the word in the Greek language for a city called Sodom. Sodomites, it says. So it refers us back to something again to the Old Testament. The city of Sodom, along with its sister city, Gomorrah, was punished for immorality, not just homosexual, also heterosexual. Look at what it says in Jude chapter 7. Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality. That's heterosexual. You say Sodom and Gomorrah was judged for its homosexuality, in part, but also for heterosexual sins. And went after strange flesh, there's homosexuality, that's what the Bible says about it. Calls it strange, because it is. It's against what God created. So is immorality, by the way. Or exhibited, it says, as an example of undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Now, we're ready. I've had you turn there to Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because I guess you could say the quintessential passage on homosexuality is actually in the New Testament in a book called the Book of Romans. Paul paints here a picture, and hear me carefully here as we celebrate the 4th of July just yesterday. He paints a picture of what happens to a society, what happens to a nation that turns their back on God. And he's going to give us a list of consequences. Among the list, not the only thing on the list, is going to be homosexuality and the acceptance of it. But I want us to read it together because I want you to notice what the cause is. He's going to give us a cause. And he's going to list effects. Homosexuality is not listed as a cause. It's listed as an effect. Verse 21, it says, for even though they knew God, it's right America in there, if you will, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man. And like I said, that's the two first commandments that we've broken, all of us. We've had something before God. Idolatry. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over to the lust and the lust of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. Again, that's heterosexual sin, not homosexual. The consequence of us turning our backs on God, number one, heterosexual deviancy, pornography, immorality, prostitution, sex outside of marriage, either before or after or during. These are consequences of a people who turn their backs on God. We should expect that to proliferate as it is and to grow bigger and bigger and bigger. Consequence number one, heterosexual sin. Notice consequence number two, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over, consequence number two, to degrading passions. This is homosexuality. For the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural, women with women. In the same way also, men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned their desire for one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of the error. Consequence number one is heterosexual sin. Consequence number two, homosexual sin. Now, just in case we were miffed a little or unclear about God's position on homosexuality, listen to the words that the writer Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, uses to describe homosexuality. He says it's degrading. It's right there in your scriptures. It's in the Greek as well. It is unnatural. It is indecent. It is an error receiving due penalty. That's what it says. I don't know how he could be more clear than that. I don't understand how people can say we read the Bible and we can't find anywhere where God is against homosexuality. Because you just don't want to hear it, that's why. Like I said, but again, like I said from the beginning, let the Bible say what it says. Say you don't believe it. But don't say it says something that it clearly says. Is God against the sin of homosexuality? Yes, the same as he is against the sin of adultery or any other immorality. He's against them. He can't be for them. They're sins. Very clear here with regards to homosexuality. But again, let me warn you, again, as you climb on your high horse to ride out of town on the whole issue of homosexuality. Homosexuality is not listed as a cause, it's listed as an effect. See, them sinners, they're going to ruin our nation. No, guys, they are sinners because our nation it's already gone, guys. It's already gone, the funeral, the processional. This is just a processional. This is the consequences of a death. We've already turned our backs. Remember, the cause is turning our backs on God. That's what it says. These are consequences of that turning our back on God. Keep reading there in verse 28. Just as they did not acknowledge God any longer. Notice this. Just as they didn't quit sleeping with men. Doesn't say that. Because that's from the beginning, verse 21. It says they didn't acknowledge him. They continued not to acknowledge him. So God continues to give them over to more and more consequences. Homosexuality is not the disease. It's a symptom of the disease, but it's not the disease. You want to fight homosexuality, you're not curing the disease. That's not the issue. It's just going to pop right back up. There's going to be more and more of it. You will not be able to stop it until you cure the disease, which is our turning our backs on God. They did not acknowledge God any other. God gave them. There's only one more step left for us as a nation. To the depraved mind. By the way, I think we've already taken this step because if you'll read what it says, I think we're there. Being filled with all unrighteousness. See if you see anything that you don't often see in our nation today. All unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. I didn't read a thing there that I don't see often. I think we're already there. Including the last one. Although they knew the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, they also give hearty approval to those who practice. This is just where we are, guys. It shouldn't surprise us that Supreme Court of the United States made a approving decision. It says that they should be doing that. I mean, it's just the state of the union, if you will. It's the step where we are. We're stepping down, and we're stepping out as a nation. But again, as opposed to the venom and the hate and the death language that is produced by Westboro Baptist Church and others that say homosexuality, they're killing us. No, they're not killing us. They're just an effect. They're not the cause. They're not our enemies. They're like us. They're the problem. They're like us. They're the problem. Yeah. We're sinners and they're sinners, and we're together cratering this whole thing. We've turned our backs on God. And whether my sin be heterosexual, homosexual, makes no difference. It's consequences of God just saying, okay, have it your way. Okay, take off and see what happens. Sad, sad day. We are to tell the truth, guys. Homosexuality is a sin. That's the truth. We're also to extend grace. They are not any different than any other sin. They are open to receive the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. There's hope for the homosexual and the heterosexual in Jesus Christ. I'm a heterosexual that's found everything that I need in Christ. And I still need Him every single day. I still need to be filled with Him every single day. There's hope and there's grace through Him. One more verse and then we're going to be done. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. He gives, again, this laundry list of those who were busted according to God's standards. And I want us to just look at them together real quickly. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Duh. Heaven's going to be a place of the righteous, right? We all know that. Do not be deceived. Okay? Do not be deceived. Neither the fornicators, these are all heterosexual, nor idolaters, we've all decided we're one of those, nor adulterers, there's heterosexuality, nor the effeminate. By the way, that word right there doesn't refer to, you know, the manly men. Only going to be manly men in heaven, and those that aren't nearly as manly as me are not going to be in heaven. Is that what he's talking about? What is the effeminate? He's talking about cross-dressers, transvestites, Bruce. That's what he's talking about. That's the word. That's what it's referring to. Nothing new under the sun. Bruce isn't new. Transvestites aren't new. Cross-dressers, this is stuff that's been going on. This is 2,000 years ago that he's writing this. Nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that's such a glorious statement right there. Such were some of you, he says. The Corinthian church was made up of former all those things. By the way, so is this church. People addicted, just like myself, to sin, who are trying to recover from that sin. That's what we're here for. Who have been totally, we've been saved and redeemed and cleansed, but we're trying to live a life that practices this constantly because Christ has redeemed us, because we recognize that these sinful things are habits of those who are not going to make it. So we're canceling these things out constantly in our lives. So is our doors open to sinners? Yeah, all these. All of them. In fact, wide open, because we have the answer, and we're not the answer. We just know the answer. We're not the answer. We're a part of the problem. We know the cure, though, don't we? And so we need to make it very clear that, yeah, the doors are wide open to anyone. We love them. We want them. And Christ's blood covers no matter what the sin is. Hear me carefully on this, and we'll be done. You know what the opposite of homosexuality is? Don't say heterosexuality. Like I said, is one going to have a cooler place in hell than the other? The opposite of homosexuality is holiness. Holiness. The cure for the heterosexual sinner like myself. The cure for the homosexual who is a sinner. That's all we have. Holiness that comes through God's Son, Jesus Christ. I want to ask if you would bow your heads and close your eyes with me as we come to a conclusion. Appreciate your time. Appreciate your patience. Like I said, it's a rough subject. It really is. I wonder, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as we consider this issue of holiness, regardless homosexual, heterosexual, no, holiness comes not through practice, not through being good people. Holiness comes by trusting and looking to a Savior, the blood of Christ, His body that we're going to be honoring today through this supper, these symbols. The blood that was shed because His body was broken. That death and that resurrection that took place 3 days later, it is the only answer for sin. You list your sin on a line, and right beside it, you can find an answer in Jesus Christ. It's the only place. The only answer. I'm not talking about giving you a leg up. I'm talking about resurrecting your life. Finding hope. Jesus raised Himself from the dead. Can He raise you? Yes, He can. From the dead practices that sin brings into our lives. He comes to save us, not just to make us better people, but to change us into children of God. But in order to do that, we've got to look away from what we thought would save us, from our good deeds, from our church attendance, We've got to look away from all the things that the world may say get us into heaven. What are you going to do when you get there? Well, you need to say, I trusted Christ as personal Savior. Have you trusted Him today? Have you believed on the death and resurrection of God's one and only Son? His is the only answer for sin. Why did He die? Because there was no other way. There was no other way to save us, and there's no other way for you to be saved than to trust the Savior. Lord Jesus, I thank You that You're my Savior. I thank You, Lord, that even though You know me, that You love me, even though You know what I'm capable of, and You know where I've been, You still resurrected me. You still keep Your hand on my life. I'm so grateful for that. So many here are grateful for the same thing in their lives. I pray, Lord, for the ones struggling today with that understanding. They would know that we're nothing here but sinners saved by grace. Your great grace, Lord. Fill us today with that great grace. That we would have answers, good and right, righteous answers for not just the homosexual, but for any other person who finds himself caught in sin. May that be the message that goes out from us, God. Help us, God. Give us wisdom to navigate through these days, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.